And it's an honor to know the Williams. Great to be back with you. I don't know how long it's been. I think last summer for one night. But it's been about 6 years since my first introduction to you folks here and to those who are visiting. It's a special treat. By the way, our new prayer cards are on the back. I have some on that little table back there of Carol and the kids and I. I live in a suburb of Annapolis, Maryland, just 5 miles north, a little town called Severna Park, Maryland. The only claim to fame that Severna Park has is if you ever watch Wheel of Fortune, that's where Pat Sajak lives, about a mile and a half from us, but it might as well be about a million miles. He has a wonderful property there. In fact, I saw him this week. I got home for a few days, and I saw he and his wife out in their car. They're a pretty nice guy, and that's the only claim to fame of our town. As far as personally, I was saved at 29 years ago, I should say, and I'm sure you're sitting there saying, how can a young child be saved? Obviously just a year or months old. Is that what you were thinking too? Yeah. I was 13. 29 years ago it was last month, and I thank God that 6 years ago the Lord was pleased to, as a family, really separate all of us from a job that I enjoyed thoroughly with Merrill Lynch, the investment firm in Annapolis, and for the last 6 years we've done a fair amount of travel. It's kind of ironic, really. The first 10 years that Carol and I were married, we were separated a total of 9 nights in 10 years. And now I suppose we average 230 or 40 nights a year apart, one from another. But we're just really thankful for the opportunity of traveling various places. I want you to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to share with you in 5 of our sessions together the chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and this first one, kind of neat because it's short, and so it gives us the opportunity to do a little introduction and look at the chapter tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silas, that's really who we're talking about here, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction or amidst much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his word together. We trust that it will be encouraging for us, not just to hopefully add to what our brother has announced that he'll be looking at this. Well, he really didn't, actually, tonight. But I just have to say that it's kind of thrilled me because there will be a lot of dovetailing, I think, in what's before us this weekend. The church in Thessalonica was a church that was born amidst incredible persecution. Most scholars believe that this little letter was written about A.D. 50 or 52. And so, as such, it's one of the earlier epistles of the apostle. By the way, in case you're wondering, Thessalonica is still a legitimate town today. It is the second largest city in Greece. Today's population is around 300,000. Archaeologists tell us that the ancient Thessalonica would probably have supported about 150 to 200,000 people. It was founded in 315 B.C., and in about 168 B.C., before the birth of Christ, it became a Roman province. And it became a very important one. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, gives us a story of the apostle answering the Macedonian call. And there he went first to Philippi, and he left it behind, and he went on to Thessalonica. Now listen to this. He was there for 3 Sabbath days. Now, I don't know if you've ever been anywhere to minister for 3 Sabbath days, or 3 Sundays by our reckoning. And I don't know if you've ever been there and to a place like that and left behind a large, thriving church. 3 weeks. That's exactly what happened. Paul and Silas and Timothy and others in their team came to this area. They went first to the synagogue. They began to preach. And by the time they had left behind a large, thriving church, an assembly. I find that absolutely staggering. And we sit back and we say, what about today? Where's the power today? You can go someplace for 3 months and not see that kind of blessing. Well, don't forget, folks, even though at times we might be at fault, God goes where He's wanted. And in North America, He's not that wanted relative to other places in the world today. As Brother Ed's been saying, there are certainly people today that wouldn't think of themselves as atheists. But boy, they live that way. And they're just real close, a very fine line between people who are nominal Christians, at least in name, and they act as if there is no God. And they live as if there is no God. And their life reflects the fact that they probably strongly doubt, at the very least, the notion that one day they will meet and have to answer to God. And so God goes where He's wanted. And we wonder why a work is being done in the former Soviet Empire today. We wonder why a huge work is taking place in South Korea and filtering north and across the sea into mainland China. We wonder about that. And we wonder why in privileged North America, Canada, the U.S., the islands of the sea, and even into South America and Central America that have had so much gospel preaching, why are very few being saved, relatively speaking? Well, God, after all, goes where He's wanted. He was wanted in Macedonia. And when the Lord Jesus was preached as the only answer for sin, a tremendous number of people answered the call, and they trusted Christ. And then they were taught, and they were taught well, and they started off well. Now, you might ask, and I always do, whenever I'm reading and studying a letter or an epistle, a book of the Bible, why was it written? What's the major thrust behind it? I want to leave just 3. First of all, it's a personal letter, which of course epistles are. And the apostle wanted to assure these believers of his personal love, his personal care, and his personal concern. After all, as we will see, there have been those who have come in and they attacked the character of the apostle. And so he wanted now in his own words to assure these people that he still loved them. And you'll see the longing, trying to make sure that indeed they still love him too. Secondly, though, to ground them more solidly in the doctrines of the Christian faith. A lot of things are under attack today. There are a great number of things that are being attacked, and the most desperate ones are not the ones coming from without. We expect them. We expect the unsaved to attack us. It's getting harder, isn't it, to be a Christian. We live 34 or 35 miles east of Washington, and the regime that's in there now, while we have to pray for them, they have done incredible dishonor to the name of Christ, haven't they? And we see it now, it's running rampant. It's on a gallop right now. It's becoming more difficult to stand up and to be different and to have your lives count for God. Well, it's only going to get worse. And so when we think of this, we think of the need today, the great pressing need for all of us. You might be with us on the road to heaven 70 years. I met someone the other day and they had been saved for 90 years. That amazed me. They were saved at the age of 10, and they were just on the verge of 101. They've been in Christ for 90 years, and that dear lady's mind is still like that. It's incredible. 90 years. And you know what she said? It was really a neat statement. She said, "You know what? I never get tired of learning." I said, "Thank God to be so young at heart that we don't think that we've learned it all." She said, "I never hear a message where I don't learn something." She said, "Maybe a different way of looking at something." I said, "Lord, I don't know how long You're going to give me, but boy, I'd love to have that kind of an attitude." Need to be grounded more solidly in the doctrines of the faith, and that's certainly the great reason, second reason for this letter. Thirdly, there are some weaknesses that are revealed in the church in Thessalonica, and the apostle has to address them. Seems that there was a little bit of a lessening of respect for the leadership, for those that God had raised within the church, and of course that can be the kiss of death. Very shortly, Whenever you find those that rise up in rebellion against the leadership, watch out. And so that had to be addressed. Secondly, because these people perhaps were convinced through the intense crucible of persecution that they were living now in the day of the Lord, and that this was the final persecution, some of the people said, well, why bother working? After all, the Lord's coming any moment, so we'll just quit. And that was one error that he had to address and that they had to take care of. There were some very personal and very immediate concerns of the Thessalonian believers, and he addresses them in chapter 4. What happens to the saints who are with the Lord? Are they gone and are they forgotten? What about their bodies? What is this business of the rapture? And how the last portion of chapter 4 thrills the hearts of the people of God. Thirdly, because of the fact that there was this huge weakness in the church concerning their lives, if indeed they were convinced that they were living in the day of the Lord, of this, their public service for the Lord Jesus was being curtailed. And that, my friends, brings the gospel into play. You and I need to be effective witnesses all the time to the Lord Jesus, just as he left, as you're going about the world. Don't forget that. It's in the present and continuous tense. As you're going about the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm sure they were taught that, and they had learned it, but they had forgotten it, and he needed to review it with them again. The first four verses of this little chapter deal, first of all, with a people elect. Verses 5 through 7 I want to call a people of example. And verses 8 and 9 deal with a people of enthusiasm. And the last verse, a people of expectancy. A people elect. Boy, if there's one thing that gets a lot of folks all riled up and all twisted up, it's the whole thing about election. Maybe you have problems with it tonight, and if you do, talk to Ed after. He'll straighten you all out. It's amazing, isn't it? The number of things. You know, I consider that a family secret. And there are certain family secrets, friends, that we can't quite understand. Our minds are bordered by the finite. God is infinite. We are not sovereign. God is sovereign. And I heard someone say not long ago, I think I'd heard it before, but it certainly bears repeating. And to me, it just lays to rest so much of the mystery of this whole thing. That as we look now by faith, we see over the door of heaven these words, whosoever will may come. And one day we will walk into the place. And it is as if when we get inside now, we'll look back over that same door, looking out. And above the door, we will see these words, chosen and elect before the foundation of the world. We don't understand it. We cannot completely fathom it. But I tell you, we will be in very grave danger when we try to take the sovereignty of God and apply human reasoning to it. The first thing that he talks about are people who are elect. First of all, it begins with God. Paul, Silas, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with God, and it certainly involves faith. Look at verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Simple, honest trust in God. And I have to reiterate what Ed has said tonight. I hope every person here has had that moment that you can look back to in your life when you came in faith. The world doesn't like faith. It is a concept that they don't really enjoy talking about. I'll never forget sitting on a plane from Dallas to Cincinnati next to this gentleman. He came in. I was impressed that he was sitting in coach, actually. He came in, very handsome older man, beautifully dressed. Nice accessories. His briefcase is about 3 months living for me. And he sat there and he opened it up and he pulled out a ream of computer papers, put on his little half glasses, and he was looking through these computer printouts. And you know, I'm nosy, kind of. And so I was trying to see what it was, but it was a little too far away. And because I'm old, as I've been told 3 times by my brother, because I'm old, I can't see like I once did. And I couldn't quite see what he was coming off with. They looked at that for a while. He put it back in his briefcase. And then he got out a book. And I really tried very hard to see what that was called. And I couldn't get it. Finally, the flight attendant came. And he took his book like this. And he laid it face down on the seat between us. Well, once he did that, of course, it's fair game. And the book was called The Pentateuch. Well, I had just come back from another trip to Israel, and I thought, now that's interesting. I wonder if that is indeed the Pentateuch or whether it's a novel of that name. And so for a moment, he looked my way, and I said, sir, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, is that book really the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? I said, or is that a novel by that name? He said, no, that's the first five books of the Bible. And I said, interesting. I said, are you Jewish, if you don't mind my asking? He said, nope. But he said, I run a company, and I go up against them in business. I'm trying to figure them out. I said, I almost said that's kind of cynical, but I didn't. I said, that's very interesting. I said, so what do you think? Where are you reading right now? He said, I'm up to Leviticus. And he turned it over. He said, chapter 4. And I said, what do you think? He said, it's a pretty bloody religion. I said, indeed it is. I said, well, what has struck you about these three books or two and a half books that you've read so far? And we began to talk. He said, are you Jewish? And I said, no, sir, but I work for somebody who is too. And he said, yeah, they're pretty tough. I said, no, not my boss. I said, he's really a wonderful person to work for. And finally he said, you know, he said, I was raised a Christian. And he named the denomination that he'd been raised in. And, of course, that gives you something to zero into when people say they were raised a Christian. But I let him talk for a little bit, and he said, I have a real problem with faith. I said, interesting. He said, I was looking at a computer printout earlier. I said, yeah, I saw that. I almost said, you don't know how closely I was trying to read that. But I didn't. And he said, you know what that is? He said, that's the 1, 5, 10, and up to 25-year projections of our company. He's the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And he said, those were the projections of where we want to be a year from now, 5 years, 10 years, even as much as 25 years from now. He said, that's my Bible. He said, if I hire the right people and they hire the right people right on down the line, he said, then we put faith in them to do what we want to do. And so he said, while I don't know that exactly that will happen, that's what we're striving for. I said, I noticed, sir, that you're wearing a wedding band. He said, yeah. I said, how long have you been married? It was 30-some years. I said, now, sir, how did you know when you stood in front of the priest or the minister or justice of the peace, whoever? I said, how did you know that 2 weeks after your wedding, how did you know that your wife wouldn't die? He said, you don't think that. I said, no, you don't, do you? I said, how did you know that 5 years after you were married, she wouldn't find somebody that she loved more than you and leave you? How did you know that? He said, you don't think those things, of course. He said, what are you getting at? And I said, now, just a couple more questions. I said, how did you get here to the airport this morning? He said, my wife took me. I said, do you realize that every single day, I knew the statistic then, I don't know it now. But I said, do you realize that every day X number of people in the United States are killed in cars? I said, but you drove to the airport? He said, well, sure, you don't think about that when you drive. And I said, do you know that 2 weeks ago, the same model plane that we're sitting on right now crashed in France, killing everybody on board? And yet here we sit. He said, man, be quiet. I said, no, sir. Every day of life, people exhibit faith. Every day. You might not call it that, but it's faith. I said, you're trusting those people up in the front there and this little shroud, this cocoon of aluminum. I said, that you and I sit in so many weeks of the year, I said, we trust these things. That's faith. I said, if we can put trust in things, shouldn't it be easier to put trust in God? Faith. It all begins with faith. Boy, I hope everybody here tonight has just taken God at His word and gone out in trust and said, if He says it, then we better believe it. And as we've heard, all have sinned. And we have come very short of the glory expected of God that He requires of us. And so if you've never had that moment when you've confessed to God that you're a sinner and looked away by faith in trust that this book is right and that the Lord Jesus Christ at a place called Calvary died for you, for your sins, if you haven't come and taken those sins and confessed them to Him and trusted Christ as Savior, it'd be a grand weekend to be saved. Great weekend to be saved. Secondly, it involves faith. The first six verses, and I thrill to this, tell us that the Trinity, every person of the Godhead, is involved in our salvation. It is a gift of God. It was found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born amongst men, made under the law, says Paul to the Galatian church, to redeem us who were born under the constraints and the penalty of the law and of sin. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of mankind, bringing us to repentance and then faith in Christ. Verses 5 through 7, a people of example. Thank God for these examples. Look at what he says, verse 5. Our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with assurance. For you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Boy, there's a lot of stuff going on in the so-called church today that when you see the people involved, and we can't judge, that's not given to us. It's not one of our tasks. But boy, you don't have to be much of a judge. You just look and you just watch. And yes, none of us are perfect, but my goodness, the flagrancy of some of the teachers, quote unquote, today. Some of the televangelists. Not just the ones that are so well known to us, but some others too. Now, when I go to the Bahamas, where I spend about a third or at least a quarter, sometimes a third of each year, when I go down there and these people all have satellite dishes, I get to see some of these folks that I never see on normal TV in the States. And I sit back scratching my head in amazement at the charlatans that are out there. And they're gaining huge followings. Notice, says the apostle, you know what manner of people we were among you. You remember what he could tell the church later on, and we'll get into this. He said, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes or keeps her babies warm. Example. You became followers, verse 6, of us and of the Lord, or imitators is the word, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. First thing they did was they received the word, and they received it in the Spirit, and they received it in power. Then they became imitators. Twice over, Paul can say, be an imitator of me, a follower, even as I also imitate Christ. You might say, is that a boast? No, that's not a boast. That's a statement of reality, the statement of fact. And we need examples like that today. Not for people, not just for people to stand up and say, I want you to follow me. I want us to quietly lead. People, we need people to quietly lead by example. I thank God as a young boy growing up, shortly after I was saved, for three older women in our assembly. One of them still living. And these three women were amazing examples to all of us. And when we first started speaking and we'd have a little word or something, and boy, I'll tell you, we reserve all rights to make tremendous mistakes. Some of the things that I came off with once, my dad still teases me about them, and all these years later. But these dear sisters would come up and they would say, oh, you know, that was really good. You knew it wasn't, but they said it anyway. And they were so encouraging. And then they would say, have you ever thought about such and such? Real quietly, real privately. We watched their lives, and their lives were godly lives. And they were consistent. Then there were older men in our assembly. They might not have been the elders as far as the oversight per se, but they were older men, and they were quiet, but they were consistent, and they were godly men. And we thank God for these people. They weren't standing up saying, look, follow me, I'm a leader. They led by example. And when you saw them, you knew that they were reflecting Christ. And again, I stress it tonight. It's easy today to know about the Lord. May I say it might be the easiest day in history to know about the Lord Jesus. I was just in North Carolina. When I'm there, I'm in Greensboro. I always go to the Baptist Bible bookstore off of High Point Road in Greensboro, North Carolina. Boy, if you're ever there, go. You could have about three large touch football games inside that building if they would clean it out some weekend. And I'll tell you, you wouldn't get in the way of each other. It's amazing. Cavernous place. And I don't care what subject you want to come off with. I'm not a betting person, but I would almost defy anybody if you would come up with a subject and then fail to find a help for it in that store. It's an amazing place. Every time I'm in there, I think, how ironic. So easy to know about the Bible today. Turn on your radio, turn on your TV, read whatever. So easy to know about Him. And so few who apparently intimately know Him, said the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death. Following spiritual leaders, and we thank God for those who today we can imitate. Thirdly, though they suffered for the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 6 that you received the word with much affliction and yet with joy of the Holy Spirit, having received the word in much affliction. I'm reminded, I'm sure you are too, of Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, all who will to live godly lives will suffer persecution. We can flip that one around tonight, can't we, and say this. If we don't know a thing about persecution in our lives, then maybe we're not living enough separation in our lives. We're not living it out. If no one sees anything different in us, then something's wrong. I have a feeling that on a Friday night at a conference here in New Hartford, I'm probably, as they say, preaching to the choir. At the end of a long week, you wouldn't be here if you weren't serious about spiritual things. But friends, we're living in a complacent age, aren't we? And we're living around people, and they have a name to live, but there's not much reflection of Christ. And we're living in an age when it's so easy to conform to the spirit of the age and the appearance of the age, because the alternative is too painful to consider. It's too hard to be different. It's too difficult to be growing up in high school and going into college in these godless systems and have a life that stands alone and stands out for God. It's tough. I don't think of myself as that old, but it's a lot harder now than it was when I was in high school. And I know that it was probably harder when I was in high school than when my parents were. And it was harder when they were than when my grandparents were, and so on. It's this downward helix of sin that is taking this society and just twisting it completely away from any knowledge, let alone reverential fear of God. And I know it's getting harder out there. But all over this world, the searchlight of God is staring for beacons to find people who are little pinpoints of light in the midst of a darkness. And he needs them. Thank God he has his people everywhere. You may not agree with what they do, but he has people in the athletic field. And I've talked with some of them. I've spent days traveling when I was singing through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes with some of the best-known athletes that North America knows. And they are profound Christians. And it's amazing to see them and to live with them in hotels and to watch them function. These are great people. My dad, who used to play for the Philadelphia Phillies, said, yeah, but Christians should never play baseball on Sunday. I said, yeah, Dad, you know, you might think that. Maybe I might think that. Maybe we struggle with that. The bottom line of it all is God has his people in that field and in all of those fields. Judge Lance Ito, of O.J. Simpson trial fame, was raised in Avenue 54 Gospel Chapel in Los Angeles, California. His mom and dad are still there. His mom is a Sunday school teacher there. He's gone to a very large fundamental church where evidently he can be a bit more anonymous. But he's a wonderful Christian. He and his wife both. And there we have people here and there and everywhere. God has them. They're lights. They're to be examples. And we thank God that he does. But listen, my friend, if you're going to be different, it's going to cost. If you will to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. The world scorned him and they hated him. They mocked him when he was in agony. And that was 1960 years ago. It hasn't gotten better since. And so I want to say it again tonight before I leave this point. If we don't know anything of persecution in our lives, then something has to be wrong. Either we're living too sheltered a life, and we're not getting out and being salt in the midst of a world that desperately needs the preservative that we could give through the Spirit and through the Word. But friends, we might just be too conformed to this age and not to the Lord Jesus himself. Searching stuff, really. But it's real stuff. And there's a huge need today for people, individuals, to be wholly sold out for God. Also, though, they encouraged other churches. I love verse 7. He said, you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in those places, but also in every place that your faith to God were to spread abroad. That amazes me. Here's a new church. By the way, many people believe that somewhere between 3 and 5 years had passed from when the Apostle Paul and his team came in in the second journey, second missionary journey, and saw these souls saved and saw the assembly started. 3 to 5 years. And now if you have heard of the believers in Thessalonica, if you've heard of Thessalonians, period, you would have heard of these people. Everywhere the word was disseminated. You wouldn't believe what happened to these folks. Man, they were once some pretty heathen people. And they did everything the same as everyone else did. But boy, some things happened, because that is one different group of people. And look what the apostle says in the end of verse 8. He said, it's so spread abroad that we don't even need to talk about it. We don't need to speak a thing. I don't have to come in and reinforce this. Your reputation has preceded you everywhere that people have heard of the Thessalonians whatsoever. Can that be said in New Hartford about this assembly? Can that be said in any other town that's represented here tonight and every other local assembly or church? Do people, when they see us, and do people, when they see our local fellowship, do they know exactly what we stand for? I hope so. Great need for it today. Receivers and transmitters. Verse 8 said, the trumpet has sounded. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. They themselves, verse 9, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They were elected, but they were also evangelists. And we thank God that they were people who, when the work of faith was done in their lives, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Think of idols, we think of idolatry, and we think of certain religions, of course, in the world tonight. And there is unquestionably an easy example or two that we could pick, we're not going to, of people who serve idols. You know, it's like our brother was saying tonight, we can, in one sense, raise up idols in our lives, things that we live for, things, material possessions, job status, in and of themselves, again, they might not be wrong, but what do we live for? What is it that rules our life? What is it that we go in for? Listen, I look at this group tonight, I see a lot of young people here tonight, we're thrilled about that, and I have no question in my mind that if you went in for it, you can do whatever you want. I think I'm looking into faces with enough intelligence to get any degree that you want, to get as successful as you wish to in business. I have no mistaking that whatsoever. And corporate America basically demands that. They tell us it's a leaner and meaner management style that reigns today. Less people doing more work. And you want to give your company 60 hours a week? That's fine. You do it for long enough and then they'll ask for 65. That's the way it is. And I look back to years of 80-hour weeks. And I look back on those years, and even though I was gone a lot of weekends, usually about 40 weekends of the year, while I was putting in those kind of hours during Monday through Friday, I look back and I said, wow, I loved it. But where is it all gone? And what does it count for in the light of eternity? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be very serious about this tonight. Says the apostle, he said, you know that you turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And I meet people today, I meet Christians today, and the way they live and the things they possess reflect where their hearts are. And we don't mean to be unkind, judgmental, condescending, or anything like that. It's fairly apparent. Fairly apparent. Now, whatever you go in for tonight, my friends, whatever the number one priority or impetus of your life is, you know what it is. If it's not for serving the Lord and doing what He has asked you to do in the place that He has placed you, you're wasting your time. You say, yes, but I'm a simple person. I'm shy. I don't have a public gift. In fact, I really don't have much gift at all. Yeah, what does the Lord Jesus say in Matthew 25? A cup of cold water. I don't know who put this up here, but I'm awful thankful for it. A cup of cold water given in His name will not go unrewarded. And we meet people and they're quiet, but boy, behind the scenes, they're doing a great work. And we see them, And they just seem like they're very innocent people. But I'll guarantee you that when the Bema comes, these nice, simple people are going to stand there and they will have heaped upon them reward after reward for faithfulness of service. And we thank God for it. Only one life, said the old hymn writer, it'll soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ that lasts. And there are Christians today and they have turned to the living and the true God and they've given up idols. But now they have cooled off a little bit and there are other things that they're raising. They're legitimate things, perhaps, but they're raising them in their life in importance to an illegitimate status. They're becoming idols. I hope they're not in our lives. I just flew back in on Monday night from Nassau, where I was for 3 weeks. And I guess it's safe to say, because this individual is not from Nassau, but he is a Bahamian. And God has blessed him amazingly. Great business. Great job. He owns the company. But all of his family and friends are just heartsick about him right now. It's incredible the money that he has spent. And it's to the point where this man, who has made millions of dollars, is now broke. Oh, he's got a 62-foot Hatteras yacht. And he's got I don't know how many homes, millions of dollars of property. And he's spending money, as they say, like a drunken sailor. And he finishes one project and he picks another one up. And his family are pleading with him. He said, don't. Just walk away from it. Start to liquidate. Start to sell. And he can't, because he has just wholly gone over into a sickness of material possessions. And it is a whirlpool. My friends, I look at a person like that and I say, you know, I don't know what he gives to the Lord's work. But he won't be judged by what he gives. He's going to be judged by what he's kept. And what he's used for himself. And he is a man who has taken nice things in life, but I'm afraid he has raised them to the point of an idol. It's easy to do. We need to be very cautious. Now he said, you turn to the true God to serve him and to wait, a people of expectancy, to wait, verse 10, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. Oh, I'm thankful that they were a people of enthusiasm. We need people who are enthusiastic about their salvation. Amen to what has already been said. What did the Lord Jesus say? I'm come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Do you think he meant eternal life there? Surprise, surprise. No, he didn't. He meant this life right now. And we see people today, and they say, oh, I have so many things. And they're unsaved people. And I have this and I have that. I have power, fame, prestige. I have all of these things. I have all the toys that money can buy. I am a most happy, blessed person. And there's a little simple Christian. And that Christian can look at them in the face and say, you know what? I have a lot more happiness than you do. And it's real. Because mine is a happiness that will follow me into eternity. People of enthusiasm. We meet so many Christians, and they just look like Missouri mules, you know, like they've been weaned on lemons or something. And they're walking around, and they're just, look, I know that life has brought some people great difficulty. I'm not minimizing that tonight. And I know there are Christians, and they have heavy, sad hearts. But I'm talking about people that just, the daily course of life, it seems like they need a little shot in the arm of rejoicing and happiness in Christ. You and I, friends, are already on the winning side. We're an expectant, waiting people. And guess what? God has given us a little sneak preview at the last chapter of the book, and our side has already won. The only thing yet waiting is the very moment that he comes to the air to take us to be with himself. And we should be a people, an excited people of expectant hope. I hope all of us are. And if our hands are hanging down as we enter this weekend, and our spirits may be sagging a little bit, then I think we can both say, and all of us say, those who have put the conference on, we would trust that before the weekend's over, our hearts will be singing again and rejoicing in the good things that are ours in Christ. We trust that it will be so for his sake, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and certainly for our good, not just now, but also eternally. Father, we are thankful tonight for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for all that is ours in him. Thank you, our Father, that he was the one who was indeed born of a virgin, took upon himself human form to tabernacle amongst men. He came to earth to reveal who God is. And we are thankful, our Father, above all, for that eternal plan that caused him to come and to hang on the cross and to become the answer for our sin. We ask, our Father, that thou wilt part us now with thy blessing, take us to our home safely. We are mindful that there are some still coming, perhaps, and some that are journeying a distance to be with us this weekend. We trust that they might have safety as they come. Bless us, we pray, and bless this assembly, each one that is a part of it and the leadership thereof, every other one represented tonight. We give thanks. We ask, Father, thy blessings upon us tonight, in our Savior's name. Amen. Brother Ed?
Thank you both very much. Sister